Arthur Jim Collins wrote a book not too long ago entitled From Good to Great. And in that book, he makes the statement, good is the enemy of great. And this morning, I want to try to convince you that in the Christian life, people who consider themselves good are facing their greatest enemy. Because even in Christianity, good is the enemy of great. Let me show you what I mean. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 7. Listen to what Jesus said after the messengers of John, the two men we talked about last week, left. Jesus turned to the people and he said to them, why did you go out into the wilderness to see John? What were you looking for? A reed shaking in the wind? Or what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft or lavish clothing? Those who dressed splendidly and love luxury, they're the ones who live in palaces, not John. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Indeed, I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. For, Jesus says, this, meaning John, he is the one about whom it is written. And now he quotes from the Old Testament. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way for you. And I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose, for they themselves had not been baptized by John. Now, go back two verses and take a look at verse 28 again. Jesus says, among those born among women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he or she who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Whoa! Who's Jesus talking about? Who's least in the kingdom of God? Well, it's you. It's me. We're greater than John the Baptist. Now, who was John? Well, he was a feared and revered man of God. And when people went out to hear him speak, they saw him speak with passion. You see this little phrase Jesus used when he said, what did you go out to see when you went out to hear John? He says, did you want to see a reed blowing in the wind? That was an old Jewish phrase that represented speakers who spoke with their hands, who gesticulated. And, you know, old Baptist preachers are like that, up and down the platform, you know, moving their hands and shaking their body. And sometimes those orators, man, they're fun to listen to. Some people went out to hear John because of the way he spoke. He said, did you go out because you thought you'd see some prince in lavish clothing? You were surprised, weren't you? You see, John the Baptist wore camel clothing and ate locusts. He didn't live in luxury. He was not a man of fashion. But then Jesus gives him a divine acclamation. He says, I say to you, of those born among women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. But then he says, he or she who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You say, oh, now, wait a minute. How can I be greater than John the Baptist? How is that even possible? I mean, nobody knows my name. Nobody goes out to hear me speak. I'm not a great prophet. How can I be greater than he is? Ah, glad you asked. Let's look at it. You are greater because of the part you have in God's kingdom. You see, when you hear this phrase, he who is least in the kingdom of God, that's not heaven. Jesus isn't talking about heaven. It's not that when you get to heaven, you'll be greater than John the Baptist. No, no, no. He's talking about right now. in this age when Christ reigns in the hearts of human beings. For you see, John was the forerunner of the Messiah. And remember what he said? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then, of course, Jesus, what did he say? I must preach the kingdom of God, for this purpose I was sent. In other words, Jesus, in his first coming, ushered in the kingdom of God, the age of grace. You are in it. And you may be the least in terms of what people think of you, and you're greater than John the Baptist. You remember that old song we used to sing in the 70s, "The King is Coming"? You know, good song. We about wore it out. But here's the deal. Sometimes we make a mistake. When we so look forward to a coming kingdom, we miss the current one. The best eschatology, that means view of end times, is a proper Christology. When Jesus came, he brought the kingdom. And when you come to him in faith, you enter it. And you might be deemed really little in the kingdom, and you're greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because Christ fulfills every jot and tittle of the old covenant for you. Let me show you what I mean. The nation of Israel is at the center of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. The word testament and covenant mean the same thing. When you pick up the Old Testament and you begin reading from Genesis through Malachi, it's all about the nation of Israel, right? Well, of course. That's all you read about. It's all about God's chosen people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. And what did God do for the nation of Israel? Well, he gave them the law on Mount Sinai. He handed them his commandments. Do this, he said. Obey my statutes. Do what I command and live. On other places, he says, you will prosper. And of course, the flip side of that was, if you don't do what I command, judgment will come. And what did the nation of Israel say? All this we will do. All of it. Well, of course, as you read the Old Testament, you realize it's nothing but a history of failure, of people who tried to be obedient to God's law. But here's the deal. That's the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant, nation of Israel, is but a foreshadowing of the coming of the kingdom, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can't help you understand. In the early service at 8 o'clock, there was a gentleman by the name of Mike who's been coming for several weeks. He works for Chesapeake. He's in the oil field. He works over the weekends. He has a wife and a family back in Texas and a home. And he loves coming to the 8 o'clock service. And he was visiting with me a little bit about his wife. I'm familiar with East Texas and the area. And I knew her family. Now, I've never met Mike's wife. But he pulled out a picture and he showed me his wife. She was foreshadowed for me. Now, one of these days, I'll meet his wife. She's going to come up and be here for a weekend, and I'll meet the reality of what the shadow pictured. When you read the Old Testament, you need to realize that the nation of Israel is a picture or a foreshadowing of the true Israel, Jesus Christ. This is why in the book of Exodus, God says of Israel, Israel is my firstborn son. What? The nation of Israel? Yes. Because she, the nation, was a picture of God's only begotten son. You say, how? Well, watch this now, because this is how you're greater than John the Baptist. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his only son, the true Israel, born of a woman under the law. And let me show you something about the true Israel compared to the nation of Israel. Israel was born in Canaan, but spent the early years in Egypt. You say, what do you mean, Israel? Which Israel? Jesus or the nation of Israel? Both! The nation of Israel was born where? In Canaan. Jacob met God. His name was changed to Israel. His 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were born in Canaan, but where did they go after their birth? To Egypt. What happened? A couple of thousand years later, the true Israel came in the fullness of time, was born in Canaan, and where did he go? He went to Egypt. And that's why in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, God says, I loved Israel when she was a child, and this is why I brought my son out of Egypt. Oh, and in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, when the Bible records for us that Jesus went down to Egypt, Matthew says, and for this reason it was fulfilled of what the prophet said, God called his son out of Egypt. How about this? When Israel left Egypt and went into the land of Canaan, where did they cross the Jordan? At a place called Beth Abara. When Jesus, in the fullness of time, went to the Jordan to be baptized, where did he go? Beth Abara. In the very place the nation of Israel crossed into the land of Canaan, the true Israel was baptized. How about this? In the Old Testament, Israel worshiped God in the seven festivals. And you read about these in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Throughout the whole course of the history of the Old Covenant, Israel worshiped their God through these seven festivals. Four major ones in the spring and three major ones in the fall. Now, you know most of them. Let me remind you of a few of them. The festival or feast of Passover, where they would take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost of their home, commemorating how the judgment of God passed over their houses while they were in Egypt, thus the term Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would sweep their homes, and it was a picture how their sin, which is leaven in the Old Covenant, was taken away by God. The waving of the sheaf of first fruits. Those are three major ones in the spring. This is how they worship God. And they did this for thousands of years. They would come to Jerusalem and worship God through the festivals. Need I remind you that in the fullness of time, when the true Israel came, he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. He died at the Feast of Passover. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. While he was in the tomb, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated. Jesus was fulfilling the law. What the Jews foreshadowed in the Old Covenant in the sweeping away of leaven in their homes, Jesus fulfilled by sweeping away our sin in the tomb. When he rose from the grave, he rose on the day of the festival of the waving of the sheaf of first fruits. You see, on that Sunday morning, that very morning, the men in Israel went out to their fields and they took a handful of grain and they came back to the temple. The morning Jesus was raised from the dead, they stood in the temple courtyard and they waved their grain and they prayed like this, Lord, as you have blessed the first fruits of my harvest, will you also bless the full harvest? Therefore, when the Apostle Paul wrote about the resurrection from the dead, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 15? Just as Christ is the first fruits of resurrection, so too you will be raised from the dead in the fullness of the harvest of resurrection. Wow. Jesus is the true Israel. He fulfilled the old covenant. What about this? In the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel built a temple. They dedicated it to God, and this is where they worshiped. It was in Jerusalem on the mountain, and they came every year to fulfill the festivals, so too the true Israel is building his temple one stone at a time. That means you. This is why Jesus would say to Peter, Peter, listen, I will build my temple and the gates of hell will not prevail. And the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? The Spirit of God resides within you. This is the fulfillment of the shadow of the old covenant. The new covenant is the reality of what the old covenant pictured. Jesus is building his church. And now we don't have to meet in one location because everywhere we go, Jesus is. Well, the old covenant is Israel failing the law. The new covenant is Christ fulfilling it every jot and tittle. And then doing away with it, abolishing it, with a promise that those who come to faith in him will be blessed by his obedience, not your own. This is what the Apostle Paul meant in Philippians chapter 3. He was raised a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a scribe of the law. He taught people the law. And what did he say about this? Whatever was to my advantage or to my profit, in being this kind of law-oriented person, I now consider it all dumb. Dumb! That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from my obedience to the law, but a righteousness that comes from God and is found by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. In other words, you're greater than John the Baptist. Because the righteousness that you have been given is the righteousness of another. You say, well, what about John the Baptist? What does he represent? Well, John represents the great divide between the old covenant, the old agreement, and the new agreement. He's the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, and he's the forerunner of the new covenant. He represents the great divide, so that everything in the old covenant falls toward law. Everything in the new agreement falls toward Christ. Now, when you look at the old covenant, the Old Testament, you should see Christ in it. But living this side of the fulfillment of the law, your faith should never be in your goodness. It should be in Christ. And that will take you from being good to great. Let me see if I can help you understand. When I was a kid, I went to the Continental Divide for the first time. And I told the kids who were in the 8 o'clock service, the Continental Divide is, I think, 11,992 feet high. And it's in Colorado. And basically what happens is this. When you get to the top of the divide in Colorado, you're at a very strategic spot in this continent. Because if a rain cloud comes over that divide and rain falls, everything on one side of the divide toward California, Nevada, Utah, everything will flow toward the Pacific. Everything will run in streams and river that direction. But if it falls on this side of the divide, if the water comes where we are in Oklahoma, it flows through streams and rivers to the Gulf or the Atlantic. The divide separates the continent. John the Baptist is the great divide separating the old agreement from the new. And you are greater than he because of the promises you have from the King. You see, in the old covenant, do this and live. Do this and prosper. Obey my statute, and I will exalt you. The men, Tuesday morning, been studying Jeremiah. And I showed them how Jeremiah the prophet was given the law of God, and he was told to go before the people and proclaim the law. And God said, if you do, I will promote you and give you honor. But then he says, if you don't do what I command, I will bring you shame and dismay before the people. And if then, covenant. That's what the law always is. This is why if you ever go to a church where the emphasis is on the law, the preacher will tell you what God says, and then he'll give you all kinds of warnings. Because the emphasis is on the law. But if you ever find a gospel church, you'll find a man or a woman who understands that John the Baptist represents the great divide. He is the forerunner of the kingdom. And Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, because all the promises of God are yours through Christ. Let me see. I'm almost out of time, but I want to give you a practical illustration to see if this makes sense. I watched an earthquake video in Nepal, and there was a man who was trapped, and the video was showing him as the avalanche was coming down the mountain in Nepal. And then he let loose a string of words, vulgarities, and man, when I listened to that videotape, first of all, it's scary, but then the law began to crop up in me. The law! I am better than that. I would never do that. I would never say that. You get that? Oh, just the next morning, God has a sense of humor. I'm in the shower. I'm taking a shower, and I got my eyes closed, washed my hair, and all of a sudden I feel something on my face, and I look at this massive spider is dropping from the ceiling, rubbing my face. I let loose a string of words. Oh, my word. And it's almost as if God was saying, my blessing on your life, Wade, is not because of your obedience to the law. It's because you've embraced my son. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe I said that in the shower, or you don't believe the truth, either one. Listen to this verse. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. All of them. Through him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Let me tell you something, guys. Your worst enemy is thinking you're good. Your greatest friend is Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law for the least, the littlest, and the lost. And he says, come to me, and you'll be greater than the most feared prophet of the old covenant. This is the difference between being good and being great. Understanding that Christ is my only righteousness. That's what it means to be great. You say, well, Pastor, good night then. I go out and I live like the devil because his righteousness is mine. No, here's the thing. You've misunderstood. When you begin to grasp that God loves you and embraces you and accepts you because of what he's done in his son and your faith in him, you are so overwhelmed with gratitude because you know how far short you fall to the law. It's you can't help but love him, sing to him, live for him, and love your spouse. the way he loves you, fulfilling the law for them, for their good. Last night, I thought, Lord, good night. In 24 minutes, I'm going to have to try to convince people that being great is better than being good. I hope a few of you have understood the greatness of Christ. It truly is a strange secret. Let's pray together.